The scripture reading for this worship service is found in the book of Joshua, chapter 3. Joshua 3. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was, after 3 days, that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." And Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, 'When you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan.'" So Joshua said to the children of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap." So it was, when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. The text for the sermon this morning is Joshua 3, verse 11, where we read, "Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Beloved congregation, let me begin by wishing you all a very blessed new year. What does that mean, really? What constitutes a blessed new year? We tend to think of our health, first of all, and opportunities to work and make a living and all kinds of things like that pertaining to this life. And indeed, that is part of a blessed new year. It is the Lord who gives us all these things, and we are dependent upon Him. And so we ask Him to bless us in our daily labor, in raising our families, and so forth. But there is also a deeper meaning to the word blessing, and that is that we may know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And that as we enter a new year, therefore, it should be our prayer that we may grow in that grace and knowledge of our Savior. Or, and that is also possible, that we do not know Him yet on this first day of the year. And then our prayer should be that the Lord will bless the preaching of His Word and also our own personal Bible reading and study in our families, and that we may come to know Him. That makes for a truly blessed new year, and that is my wish and my prayer for all of you. This morning we will listen to a sermon based on Joshua chapter 3, which is a very important chapter as it explains to us what happened to Israel after having spent many years, 40 years in fact, in the wilderness. They finally came to the borders of the promised land, and they were led by the Lord into that land through the River Jordan. And so that is what we will focus on. Israel is at this point standing at the borders of Canaan. They had wandered through the wilderness, sustained by one miracle after another. And now they would finally enter the land that had been promised to their fathers, to Abraham and to his descendants. But there was one big problem. And what was it? Well, there was a wide, deep river that separated them from that land. Although it was not such a big river, generally speaking, but during the springtime, the spring season, the snow waters from Mount Hermon filled the Jordan to overflowing. And then it was not just a little river anymore, but a mighty river. And now for 3 days, the Israelites gazed upon this rushing, turbulent water mass. And their fears grew by the moment. How were they going to cross that river? They had memories, of course, although not that they had been buried physically, but the previous generation had stood before the Red Sea, and they knew that, of course, and now they were going to go through a similar thing. How was that going to happen? They could say, well, God helped us before and He will help us again, but that was not necessarily so. That is not always true with us either. The Lord can give us tremendous blessings. He can deliver us from tremendous problems. But when the next problem comes up, then we wonder, will He do it again? And so it was here also. Even for a well-equipped army with pontoons and barges, it would be a dangerous undertaking. But here they were, a huge multitude of men, women, and children, besides much cattle. And so it seemed to be a hopeless situation. Not until the third day after their arrival at the Jordan River does Joshua give his instructions as to how they are going to cross that river. Now, why did he wait so long? No doubt, the Lord wanted his people to be deeply convinced of their own helplessness so that they would look to him and him alone. Then Joshua gives his orders. Tomorrow, the Lord is going to perform a great miracle, he tells them. The priests will take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and they will start walking towards the river. And then Israel must follow the Ark, keeping a distance of about half a mile. But before they will do so, the Israelites must first observe a day of preparation. Sanctify yourselves, Joshua tells them, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. The River Jordan has always stood as a symbol of the Christian's death, just as that river separated Israel from the Promised Land, so also the Christian will only enter into glory after passing through the waters of death. And that can be, and often is, a very great struggle. We fear death. We are afraid what might happen to us. It is also new and so unknown to us. And so the Jordan often stands for death and the struggle that God's people go through when they die. But the River Jordan is not only a symbol of death, no more than that Canaan is merely a symbol of heaven. Canaan also represents the blessings of salvation that the believer may experience here already as a foretaste of the perfect bliss that awaits him in heaven. Therefore, we should see the Jordan River not only as a picture of death, that is certainly part of it, but also it represents that which keeps the believer from enjoying the blessings of salvation now. Certainly, it is true that a Christian will not enter the fullness of his inheritance, but not until death that will come. But much of that inheritance, and we should see that clearly, that inheritance of the saints may be enjoyed now already, while still in the arena of faith. But it happens that many of God's children are kept from this enjoyment by all sorts of barriers. And the biggest of these barriers is unbelief. It had been unbelief that had kept the previous generation of Israelites from entering into Canaan. As the Apostle to the Hebrews writes, they could not enter in because of unbelief. And therefore, if the present generation was to enter the Promised Land, they would have to exercise faith in God. Israel had to realize that only by a miracle could they get across that turbulent river. In other words, they had to see that from the human point of view, this was totally impossible. Well, what would happen now? As it turned out, the Israelites now, this generation, had sufficient faith. And that was a tremendous miracle as such, as it is, but because while they were in the wilderness, they had often rebelled against God, they had disobeyed him numerous times, but this time it was different. The Israelites were commanded, first of all, to sanctify themselves before crossing the river. And that means that they had to humble themselves before God and confess their sins to him. They had to realize that they were no better than their fathers who were denied entrance to the Promised Land because of their unbelief, as I just said. God will do miracles, but only for people who realize they don't deserve miracles, who therefore must humble themselves before God. The blessings of salvation are given only to sinners who know that they have transgressed the holy law of God and who are truly displeased with themselves because of their sins. In this connection, it is very instructive to see why the Israelites were commanded to look upon the Ark of the Covenant. That ark, as you all know, was a sacred chest or box representing the presence of Jehovah among his people. Israel is here commanded to follow the ark, but they have to do so by keeping a distance of half a mile between themselves and this sacred object. Why was that? Well, some have interpreted the reason to be that they had to have reverence for that ark, and that is certainly included here. They were reminded in this way of the holiness of God. Israel must look at that ark and remember what was in it. And what was in the ark? Well, the two tables of stone, namely the Ten Commandments. They were deposited in the ark, and that was often referred to as the testimony. Moses was commanded after the episode of his going up to Mount Horeb, where the Lord gave him the Ten Commandments, and then when Moses first went down the mountain, he saw the people dancing before the golden calf, and he was so upset with that, so angry, that he broke those tables of stone. And then later the Lord issued new tables, and he wrote the law of God upon them. And then he instructed Moses to put those tables of stone inside the ark as a constant reminder of the holiness of God and of the requirement of the people to keep those commandments. But the ark did not only have something in it, namely the law of God. It also had something on it. There was a lid on that ark, a cover. And on that cover, there was a mercy seat with two cherubs or angels looking down on it. It was called the mercy seat because it was on that cover or lid that the priest would sprinkle the blood of animals that had been sacrificed for the sins of the people. And that blood was then sprinkled on the ark as a sign that God was willing to accept the death of these animals as a payment for man's sin. Now, while it was, of course, man who deserved to die, God was pleased for the time being to accept the death of a representative. In this case, it was an animal, until Christ would come and offer himself as a perfect sacrifice for sin. But this lid was called the mercy seat because it was that at that place where God was willing to meet sinners in mercy. I could also say it was the place where God could legally come before the people and show them mercy, because it was that blood that was shed that was the basis for God's merciful dealings. And that is, of course, a picture of God being merciful to us because of Christ, what he has done. And that's why the Lord said, and we read that in Exodus 25, verse 22, "There will I meet with you, and I will have communion with you from above the mercy seat." Here we see that in these Old Testament ceremonies, there's so much gospel. The Ark of the Covenant, it was a type of Christ. Just as there was a copy of the law inside that chest, so Jesus carried the law of God in his holy heart. He could say, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. Psalm 40, verse 8. But Christ not only loved that law, keeping every one of them perfectly, but he also atoned for his people's transgression of that law. And that is why he died on the cross. And that in turn means that there is access to God and the blessings of salvation only by faith in Christ crucified. By his sacrificial death, he has removed every obstacle that separates the sinner from God. Now the Israelites can cross the Jordan River. After a day of humiliation and prayer, Joshua gives the order to the priests to take up the Ark of the Covenant and to start moving towards the River Jordan. And then the people are instructed to follow the procession. And there they go, that great multitude, their eyes focused on the Ark. The priests keep walking. Closer and closer they come to the water. Here we may ask, would they not be deathly afraid? Apparently not, for they keep right on walking until their feet touch the water. And then it happens. As soon as the priests, with their precious cargo, dip their feet into the water, an invisible hand stops the current from flowing downstream. It says the waters which came down from above stood and rose upon a heap. It was as if the waters were blocked by a dam. The priests then move to the center of the river and they stand still. And then the people follow. An endless procession of over 2 million men, women, and children. But everybody has his eyes focused on that ark, that symbol of God's holiness, as well as the symbol of his mercy and grace. Congregation, if that is not gospel, then I don't know what is. Here is a message that is of the greatest importance, not only for the people then, but also for us today. It is the gospel for sinners who know that it is impossible for them to be saved if it has to come from them. Left to themselves, it would have been impossible to cross that river. From their side, there is no bridge long enough or a boat that is strong enough to carry them across the abyss which separates them from a holy God. Not even their faith and repentance are able to bring them to God. Now that sounds wrong when I say that, but let me say it this way. Faith, of course, and repentance are necessary to salvation, but they are not the grounds for salvation. And why not? Well, because even our faith and repentance are mixed with sin and marked by imperfection. And that was certainly also true of that generation, which in contrast to the previous generation had faith for that moment. But later on we will see, as you read the rest of Joshua, that they also acted often in unbelief. And that's because faith is, as exercised by us, always imperfect. God therefore can accept us only based on a perfect work. And that is, of course, the work of Jesus Christ. And that is why they had to look to that ark. Everything from man's side is cut off. It becomes a hopeless case, and that is necessary. Before the Holy Spirit shows sinners the way to Christ and actually leads them to Christ, he brings them to despair. Despair, namely, of ever saving themselves. And they become thoroughly convinced of the impossibility from man's side. But to such people, God shows the possibility that there is with him. I preached on that last night, that story of the rich young ruler, that the Lord told him that he had to give up his possessions and follow him. And then the disciple says, who then can be saved? And then the Lord says, with man this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And so it is. Also here, congregation, do we know that it is indeed impossible for us to be saved if it has to come from us? If we have to earn our salvation, it is impossible. But God has found the only way out for us, and that is through Jesus Christ. The same Holy Spirit who shows sinners their sin and their guilt and their helplessness shows also that Christ is mighty to save and willing to save also. Do things look dark for you also? Don't you know how you can be saved? Must God's law condemn you, that law that was in the ark as a reminder of the holiness of God? Must that law then also condemn you? Well, then I would say, look to that ark again. There's not only the law in that ark, but there's also that mercy seat which preaches forgiveness for those who confess their sins, who believe on him and him alone. Are you afraid that your sins are too great and too many? Do you perhaps even doubt whether Christ is willing to save you? Remember then that there was that distance that had to be observed, the distance between those people of Israel and the ark that was being carried into the river. That was necessary because, as I say again, that ark represents the holiness of God. But there was also another reason. By keeping their distance of about half a mile, it was made possible for all the people to see that ark. If the ark would have been right in front of the first row of people, then sure, they would have seen it. But then the people behind them, especially those on the outer fringes, they would have great trouble. Maybe it would be impossible for them to see the ark. But now, with that distance created, everybody had a chance to see the ark. The ark had to be visible for all, even if it was only a glimpse from the distance, but it had to be there for them to see, just as it was with the serpent of brass that was later set up in the wilderness when the people were dying because of the serpent bites. And then Moses, as you know, was told by God to fix that serpent of brass on a pole, and that everybody looking to that pole and to that serpent, they were healed. And also then there were many, many people. And so it had to be in a position to lift it up on a pole so that the people could see it. So it was here.
the ark had to be accessible, at least to the eyes of the people, so that those at the very end, in the rear of the camp, should be able to see it. It had to be visible to all, in order that all might put their hope in the Lord and cross the river by faith in him. Not only tall people, but short ones as well. Not only young sinners, but old ones as well. Even children were now able to look to that ark. Here again, what a gospel that is for poor sinners. Maybe, just maybe, you are afraid to come to God. Like that publican in the temple who stood there afar off, not daring to raise his eyes to heaven. Is that you? Are you afraid that there is no forgiveness for you? My brother, my sister, boys and girls, look to the ark. Jesus Christ, who says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." We are told here in Joshua 3 that all who looked upon the ark got safely across Jordan. Every last one of them made it. And so will you, if you look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has bridged that awful abyss between you and God. He is the way, the only way, whereby sinners may approach God. He is able to save to the utmost all who come to God by him. And therefore, believing in him, we have access to all the blessings of salvation, the forgiveness of sins, peace with God, and eternal life. And that is, as I just said earlier, what it means to have a blessed new year, looking unto Jesus. Believing in him, we can also overcome all our problems, the trials that await us also in 2015. I know some of you are having deep afflictions for some time already, certainly last year, and they probably will be experienced also in the new. Some of us have sicknesses for which there is no cure. Others may hope for healing and may receive some healing, but it will not be easy for many of you. And for all of us, in one way or another, we all have our challenges that we face, our Jordans that we must cross. And we can cross them only by looking to the ark, by putting all our hope and all our expectation in Jesus and who he is and what he has done for his people. But the greatest of our obstacles and Jordans is, of course, death. We don't know how it will go with us in this year. We don't know if we will still be here on December 31, 2015. Some of us may have to die, maybe through an accident or through some kind of disease. And you look against that, surely. Death is the last enemy, a fearful enemy indeed, but it can be overcome. That Jordan can be crossed. And therefore, I can say this based on this wonderful chapter with its beautiful gospel message, looking unto Jesus. He will carry you across that river. But right now, maybe some of you, maybe all of us, are still afraid. Yes, taking the Jordan now as a picture of death, we learn that that fearful river can be crossed. Without Christ, it is impossible. Even with our religion and with maybe our upright walk of life, if that is our hope, we will be disappointed. It is not orthodoxy, it is not all the correct doctrines that we adhere to. If that is only head knowledge, it will not carry us across. What there has to be, congregation, is true saving faith in Jesus Christ. Do you have that faith? That faith that will enable you to live, but also to die. That faith will do for you what it says in Lord's Day 1 of our Heidelberg Catechism, the only comfort in life and in death. Soon you and I, we will stand at the banks of that river death. How do you expect to cross that river? In Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, we read of a man named Mr. Ignorant who crossed the river in a ferry that was owned by Mr. Vainglory. Those of you who know that book, you remember those people that are described by Bunyan. The trip went very well. Mr. Ignorant crossed without any problems. But when he arrived at the palace of the king, the guards asked for his passport or his certificate. And after fumbling in his bosom for a while, he had to admit that he didn't have one. And so Mr. Ignorant, although he had crossed the river without any difficulties, still found himself locked out of the palace. Do I need to make the application? Do you have your passport in order? You know, when you go to the States, you have to show your passport at the border. And we are always kind of apprehensive. I know my wife and I, when we get closer to the border, did you get your passport? Make sure you have it, and then you look for it. You've got it, fine. Rest assured, you can cross the border. But if you don't, you're in trouble. And that's only, of course, relatively simple and something that can be overcome, but not when we cross the river. We need to have that passport, that certificate, which says, your sins have been forgiven, blotted out of God's book, covered by Jesus' blood. Bunyan also tells us of Christian and Hopeful in his book. And they did not have such an easy time. Both looked against the crossing, but they were told, you will find the river deeper or shallower depending on the strength of your faith in the king of the palace. The stronger our faith, the easier will it be to die. Yet, as Bunyan describes so beautifully, both weak and strong faith made it across. Christian at one point cried out, I sink in deep waters. But Hopeful encouraged him. Be of good cheer, brother. I feel bottom. Still, Christian complained, sorrows of death compass me. Again, Hopeful speak words of comfort and does everything to keep his brother's head above water. And so they both got to the other side and they were welcomed into the palace. Why? Because both of them had put their trust in Christ. They had no confidence in themselves, but only in Jesus. Both of them could say, and I hope you can say it too, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is what? Sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. That is what will make for a happy and a blessed new year. Amen. Receive the Lord's blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.